Let us turn together tonight for our study to the 16th chapter of Romans. We've come to a chapter that might be considered to be relatively insignificant or unimportant. We have here a listing of many people, most of which we've never heard of before. Many of them, their names are of such an ancient nature, it's very difficult to even pronounce them. I do not look forward in the future to reading some of the names and some of the verses as we work our way through the chapter. When we read through the Bible, and sometimes we come to certain portions of the Word of God, currently I've been working through Numbers, you'll come to some chapters that it's hard to really give a great deal of concentration to it, and it's hard to really focus and slow down and read every word, especially when there is a long list of names. I would suggest to you that we would make a grave mistake if we overlook Romans chapter 16. For I think, and I hope that we're already, as we looked at the life of Phoebe, we're beginning to discover that this life is this chapter is a gold mine of truths for the church of the living God. Sometimes in gold, you don't find it laying on the ground. You have to dig for it, and may the Lord give us patience and grace that we might dig for the gold that is ours. Tonight, I want us to read, beginning with verse 3, verse 4, and the first phrase of verse 5. And then when we finish that, I didn't have it in my notes, but I want us to turn over to Acts 18 and read from that. But first of all, Romans 16:3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Many of these names we're not familiar with, but I think most of us, if we've read about our New Testament very often, we've come across the names of Priscilla and Aquila, a lovely couple who knew the Lord and loved each other, loved the Lord and served Him. Turn over, if you would, or turn back to Acts chapter 18, and we'll read just a few portions from the chapter, and then we'll begin to asked the question, who are these people? Why are they included in this conclusion of the letter to the Roman church? Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 11 of the chapter says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Then I would have you to drop down with me to verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a little while, then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence unto Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchreae, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down unto Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed, went over all the country of the Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and talked diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, and began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. All right, we'll leave our reading there. And now as we turn our thoughts to the matter of this lovely couple in the Lord, Aquila and Priscilla, we ask the question, who were they? Well, as I said, their names should be familiar. They're mentioned in some six different times in the Word of God. Someone has said of all the couples, and there are many famous couples in the Scriptures, but perhaps of all the couples in the Scriptures, Priscilla and Aquila are alluded to more often than anyone else. Obviously, more time would be given to Joseph and Mary and things of this nature, but there are more incidences that concern these two than any other couple. Aquila was a Jew. We read from our passage in Acts. He was born in Pontus, which was a part of Asia Minor or Turkey. His name is not a Jewish name, but it's a Gentile name, which is very common for Jews who are born out away from Palestine to Hellenistic Jews to take upon themselves the Greek culture and also a Greek or Gentile names. Priscilla, in all probability, was a Jew as well. There is some debate about that. Others think that perhaps she was not a Jew. But again, her name is a Gentile name, and a couple of places in the scriptures, not in the King James or the New King James, I don't think it's found. It is found one time over in Timothy. Her name is pronounced or spelled Prisca. Prisca, P-R-I-S-C-A, which is a derivative, or Priscilla is a derivative of Prisca. They were tent makers. They worked in leather, if you would call the goat skins leather. They worked in leather. They both evidently were quite proficient as tent makers. You might recall that Paul supplemented his income as a tent maker as well. And then they were also, and this is most important of all, they were believers. When they came to know the Lord, we do not know. Was it before they met Paul in Ephesus, or was it after they met Paul in Ephesus that they became believers? We do not know, but what is important is that they were believers. And I can say that in many of our lives, sometimes people have a hard time nailing down the very time that they came to a full-orbed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the great question is, are you trusting the Lord now with your whole soul for the salvation of your soul? And so they became associated with Paul, as we read in Acts chapter 18, there in Corinth. Paul recently had arrived in Corinth from Athens. They recently had arrived in Corinth from Rome. They started out in Asia Minor, now they're in Rome, and we read where they were expelled with all the Jews from Rome, and that's a well-documented fact in history. And so as the Jews dispersed, they found themselves in the ancient and in the wicked city of Corinth. There they became acquainted with Paul. We don't know how. The scriptures don't tell us. Was it because they were of the same Makers Guild, and that's how they became acquainted, or that they became acquainted as a result of seeking out a place to worship the God of the Jews, and they were converted there, or were they Christians who ran out with Paul? We do not know, but they became acquainted with the Apostle Paul, and also we read that they gave Paul lodging while he was there in Ephesus. How long was he in Ephesus? 18 months. And so we believe that the vast majority of this time was spent Paul staying with Aquila and Priscilla in their house. Can you imagine the lovely times and the wonderful times that they would have had together with the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest minds that the world has ever known, one of the greatest Christians the world has ever known. And I never thought of this before, but somewhere I came across this. They say when you talk about ancient history, they talk about the great minds of an Aristotle or a Socrates. And they said that they had no advantage on the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest minds that God has ever given to this world, one who is converted and loved the Lord Jesus. And so Paul lodged with them. And so this tells us that this couple had a wonderful heart. They had a heart filled with hospitality, and it was a great education for them. And they would put this education to use later on. And so after 18 months, Paul moves on from Corinth, and he goes to Ephesus, and as he sails to Ephesus, we are told that Priscilla and Aquila went with him. Why they went with him, we don't know. Did they ask to go so that they could learn more from him and help him? Did he ask them to go? We don't know. Was it a business venture? Was it time to go because of their trade and they travel from place to place? We're not sure, but they went with him to Ephesus. Paul originally did not stay there very long, and Paul moved on, and they remained in Ephesus. And there we read that in the providence of God, there was a preacher who came to Ephesus, a preacher who was quite an orator by the name of Apollos. Apollos would have been from northern Africa, from Alexandria. He had come to know the Lord, and he'd come to... The Bible says he was mighty in the Scriptures. But remember, the Scriptures of Apollos was the Old Testament. And he didn't have the light, or much of the light of the New Testament. And the Bible says he knew only the baptism of John. And so he was limited. He was limited in his message, but he did the best he could with what he had, and he certainly got the attention of Priscilla, Aquila and Priscilla. And the Bible says that they took him aside, and it says in verse 26 of chapter 18, and when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. All that they'd learned from the Apostle Paul, they used to be a blessing to this mighty man of God. And no doubt, Apollos, who was very effective even up to this time, suddenly his effectiveness grew in great leaps and bounds, having learned more perfectly the gospel message. Now, when we read in our Bibles, and I guess probably all of us either have a King James or a New King James, is anyone here using a translation that's not one of those two? If you were to have some other translation, it would read not Aquila and Priscilla, but in some of the newer translations, it reads Priscilla and Aquila. And he puts her name first. That's interesting. And you say, well, which is correct? Well, the battle goes on. Those who love the text of the King James family of Bibles would say one thing, and those who appreciate the text of the newer translations, they would say the other. But, you know, when it's all said and done, it doesn't make a lot of difference, does it? Because he goes on and says, they took him unto them and expounded the Scriptures. And so it was both of them, both Aquila and Priscilla. Now, our text in Romans certainly gives a little weight for those who want to put her name first. Because when Paul had that listed in Romans, he did not say Aquila and Priscilla. Did you catch that? In Romans he said Priscilla and Aquila. And that was that was certainly not ordinary to do that. Common even today. You mention the man's name first. That's just the way things are done. But we see here that there's other places where it seems that she is mentioned first. Fact is, Paul speaks of them three times, and two of those three times he mentions her name first. Luke, not counting the introduction, Luke mentions them two times, and one of those two times Luke mentions her name first. So we can begin to draw some conclusions from this, that this dear lady, this Priscilla, was a very special lady indeed. Why was she mentioned first? Was it because she was a bossy, dominant woman? That she was the one who did all the talking and she was actually the leader? And we all can relate to that, hopefully not personally, but we know of cases where the fella, he's in the background and the wife, she sort of takes control. I will tell you this much. If that had been the case with Aquila and Priscilla, their names would have never made it into the pages of Holy Writ. And so that was not it at all. Perhaps she was, and I hate to admit this, sometimes this does happen, perhaps she was a little of the smarter of the two. And I don't know if our male egos can handle that, but sometimes we have to give credit where credit is due. And she may have been a more gifted communicator. She may have been a more outgoing personality. She may have been the more spiritual of the two. Not that Aquila was unspiritual, but we do know that on several occasions, without any explanation, the Scriptures name her first. And I think we have every right, and I think it is our duty to glean from this, that Priscilla certainly was a rare woman indeed, as she aided her husband in the work of God. But we can rest assured of one thing. This dear lady was under the authority and the headship of her husband. Again, if that had not been so, the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, would have never included her name or his name in such a listing as we have in Romans chapter 16. Now, we're asking who were Priscilla and Aquila. The next time we learn anything of them, having left them in Acts, and they're in Ephesus, expounded more carefully, more perfectly unto Apollos, the things of God. The next time we see them, they're in Rome. And Paul is writing this letter to the Roman church, and he's recognizing that they are in Rome. And then they're found one other time in the Scriptures, and Paul alludes to that in his second letter to Timothy, and we find there that they have made their way back to Ephesus. And so there we have Priscilla and Aquila. They're sprinkled pretty much in certain places all through the New Testament. So we ask the question, who were they? And I hope that gives you a little better idea as to who this fine Christian couple were. Now we ask the second question, why does Paul include them in this listing to the members of the church at Rome? Obviously they were very close friends. And obviously they were dear to the apostle. And can you imagine, as he was traveling to Rome, and we've already read that he was really in the first chapter of Romans, and then in the 15th chapter of Romans, he's talking about how he longs to be there and longs to be with them. And don't you know that this longing was especially enhanced because he knew when he got to Rome, he'd see his dear, dear friends, Aquila and Priscilla. Oh, I take Christian friends, Christian acquaintances, brothers and sisters, some of which perhaps we've been separated from here in our church. We've had many who've come and have come to know Christ, and we've come to love them, and they've moved on to other places, and perhaps you still communicate with them, and maybe some of them have gone far away, and you never see them again. We think of the Jones family, you know, they're wanting to get back in this area. We may never have an opportunity to see them again, but wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be great if they could move back in our community? And so Paul is longing. He's longing to be with this brother and this sister. He spent 18 months with them. He's longing to fellowship with them, to see where they're at spiritually. And when we think of that, think of how sweet heaven will be when we gather with our brothers and sisters and folks that we've come to love and to appreciate. And so Paul is mentioning these because of his close friendship to them. In our text in Romans, he says in verse 3, they're my fellow helpers. My fellow helpers. I think in the New King James it says fellow workers. It's important that we understand that Paul, as gifted as he was, as wonderfully as he was used, could not have been as successful as he was without the help of others. No man is an island. We all need others. Moses had Aaron and Hur. David had his mighty men. We think of Paul himself. He had Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Titus. The work of the Lord does not rest on a man's shoulders alone. Does not rest on the pastor's shoulders or anyone else. We need each other. Paul needed these people. They needed Paul. We need each other. And so, as Paul describes these people, he calls them my fellow helpers. This great apostle never forgot those who had helped him. And then, in his commendation of them in Romans 16, he says in the fourth verse, who have for my life laid down their own necks. For my life they've laid down their own necks. I interpret that as to simply say they were willing to die for me. They were willing to die for me. When did this happen? Evidently, it was some very critical time in the ministry of Paul. Perhaps it was at Ephesus when there was this great uproar because of greater Diana, goddess of the Ephesians, and you perhaps are familiar with that. That perhaps they hid him or they risked their lives in order to protect the apostle somewhere. They loved the man of God. They loved Paul. They were willing to die for him. They loved him that much. I put in my notes, they loved the man of God because they loved the God of the man. And they loved the apostle Paul. You say, well, if Paul were here, I would love him. But there's others that we can love as well. Now, their devotion must have meant very much, and their friendship meant very much to the Apostle Paul. As he begins to list all the people that he's greeting and saluting who are parts of the Church of Rome, obviously he begins with Phoebe, and we believe he began with Phoebe because Phoebe bore the letter. And so it was of necessity that she be mentioned first. But when he begins to mention others, or actually he commands Phoebe, and when he begins to greet the people, the first people he greets, and there's a long list of people, and there's some very special people in this list, the first people that he greets are Aquila and Priscilla. He loved them, and loved them in a special way. Paul knew what it was and appreciated those who remained faithful, those who remained true. Because Paul knew what it was to be forsaken. He knew what it was for people to turn their back on the Lord and turn their back on the Lord's servant. We read in some of his last writings in 2 Timothy, now Paul is in prison, and he writes to Timothy and says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Only Luke is with me. And you feel the brokenness, the heartache. And we believe that Paul had trusted Demas, and Paul had depended upon Demas. And it's so heavy with brokenheartedness. Demas has forsaken me. And then later on in that same chapter, again, Paul, perhaps is facing death, he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Paul knew what it was to give his love to people and to trust people and to depend upon people and then have those people turn on him. And so he appreciated the faithfulness of Aquila and Priscilla even more. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthian church, and by the way, having done such a great work in Corinth and spending 18 months there, as you read the second letter, or the second recorded letter in the scriptures to the church of Corinth, we find that he's writing to a church who's basically turned on him. They're beginning to question even his apostleship. They're requiring him to show some kind of authority as to who he is. And near the end of the letter, there's a very sad statement that he makes in chapter 12 and verse 15. He says, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. And then get this. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He knew what it was to have love requited and love forsaken. Paul knew what it was to have a broken heart. Knowing that, he appreciated the love, the faithfulness, the friendship of Aquila and Priscilla. And so as he begins to greet those in the church, they are at the very top of the list. I salute Aquila and Priscilla. And then he goes on in our text, he says, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Evidently, this couple had been very instrumental in many different churches. They were Jewish, but they did not let their Jewishness stop them. They were in the church of the Gentiles here. They were actively involved in many different churches as they traveled throughout the known world at that day and time. And notice he says, I give thanks unto them. He didn't say, I give thanks for them, but he thanked them personally. We ought to be sure to be willing to thank people for the things they do for us and not take love and devotion given to us for granted. We're asked then, why did he include them in this way? Perhaps, last of all, Paul was going to use them or trying to use them in such a way to exhort the brethren there at the Church of Rome to better things. By using this example of the faithfulness of Aquila and Priscilla to exhort them to be more faithful in the things of God. And may the Lord be pleased even in our lives to use the life of this godly couple to exhort us to be more faithful in the things of God so that we can hear one day not from the Apostle Paul, or not from some pastor or something like that, but we can hear from the Lord himself. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Now, there are several strands of application. I'll share a few with you and then we'll be done for tonight. First of all, is it not a beautiful and a wonderful sight to see a husband and a wife complementing each other in the service of God, in the things of God. The Bible tells us that when man and woman are married, they twain become one flesh. There's a spiritual union there. There should be a union in the matter of the service of the Lord. And because they serve the Lord as a team, they are doubly strong and they are doubly effective. One encourages the other. One helps the other. Pastors appreciate their wives. Deacons appreciate their wives. Wives aren't called to be deacons and wives aren't called to be pastors, but they are great help, and we could not do what we do without the faithfulness of our Priscillas. And then we need to see that, or I should say this, it's sad to see. Maybe not in the matter of it certainly would be sad in the matter of a church office, but even among the members, when the wife is faithful and the husband's not faithful, or the husband's faithful and the wife's not faithful, and it takes both of their faithfulness, and we need that, and we need for, and it encourages one another. Now, the second thing I would point out to you concerning Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla, if you prefer, is that they weren't called to a special office. They weren't called to a special job. They were just common, ordinary people, tent makers. That's all they ever were. They were tent makers. But they were believers. And believing tent makers serve the Lord. They were not called to special service. They were just doing what came natural to their souls. Serving God. Just common, ordinary people serving God. The vast majority of the work of God, the vast majority in all the world, it's not done by pastors and missionaries and special call people. The vast majority of the work of God is done by the Priscillas and Aquilas of the world. Just ordinary people. Just like what we have. Called to serve God. The average guy or gal in the pew sits back and says, you know, there's nothing I can do. I'm not called. I'm not a pastor. I can't do this. I can't do that. If you're called to salvation, if God has saved you, then God has commissioned you, as we've learned this morning, that we are commissioned to take the gospel into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. They were just common, ordinary people. God uses those kind of people to evangelize, to visit, to encourage one another. And I wonder, what if every member of the church were just like you? We've asked that question before. It's a good question. Asked again. What if they were just as faithful, just as consecrated, dedicated, just like you? What kind of church would we have? By the way, that's the kind of church we have. A church is just like you. Because one unfaithful, one uncommitted, one undedicated member in the church can so grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we learned the lesson of Achan of old, that it completely destroys the work of a church. What if one member, what if the church were just like you? And then, thirdly, may I say that this couple so valued the work of God, they were willing to die for it. Willing to die for it. Paul says they would have, if I can read it, they, for my life, laid down their own necks. Remember earlier in Romans, Paul said we're to be living sacrifices. Probably God's not going to call us to have to die. But we're to be willing to commit ourselves to the work of Christ. those who follow Islam put Christians to shame. The flimsy excuses we hear. You hear them too, and you know about them as well. The flimsy excuses that our members often use. The silly excuses. I wonder if they will be willing, and if you use them, and if I use them, if I would be willing to stand before the God of glory and say, this is why I was unfaithful. God have mercy on our soul. People like Aquila and Priscilla put us to shame. They were willing to die for the cause of Christ. God forgive us of our excuses. If we're not willing to sacrifice for the things of God, if we're not willing to sacrifice for His church, then our church is not going to succeed. Other churches may get by. And you say, well, Pastor, other churches are growing. Why aren't we growing? The kind of church that God has laid upon the heart of your elders and hopefully your heart, the kind of church we want, will not succeed. It just will not succeed if there is not wholesale commitment of the whole of the congregation. It just will not succeed. Others may grow and they may build buildings and they may have large crowds and they may do fine. We will never do that. We're trying to build a different kind. We're trying to build a biblical church. And I'm not putting other churches down necessarily, but what the vision we have and the vision I think you have is a different vision. And so we need to understand that lukewarm membership will destroy our church. We unashamedly embrace Bible principles that many of our dear brothers and sisters despise today, and many in the world despise. Brothers and sisters, until we're committed with all of our soul to it, we'll languish and we'll eventually fail if we're not careful. Would you be willing to sacrificially serve so that New Hope Baptist Church might grow, but more than that, so that God might be glorified? I submit to you that one of the great problems of our church is that we're not willing to sacrificially serve the Lord. Another point, we need to know, and we need to have, men and women alike who know their role in the family of God. Men who are spiritual heads of their family, men who lead. It might be like Aquila, and it may be in private. And certainly they did with Apollos. It was in private. They certainly would not have embarrassed him in public. And perhaps in private, Priscilla, who had a better understanding and a better gift at communicating, and she in private did it. But she was under the headship of her husband. You say, how do you know that? I just know she was. There's no debate about that. We need women who complement their husbands. We need men and women who know their role in the family of God. And they complement each other. And then, may I say, next of all, when Apollos receives his rewards, or when Paul is recognized in that final day, we can rest assured there will be recognition for all of the Priscillas and all of the Aquilas. They did not and they could not do or say what Paul or Apollos did or said. But Paul or Apollos could not have accomplished what they accomplished without Priscilla and Aquila. All the rewards, and so perhaps some of the greatest rewards will be for those, not who went to the war, but those who remained behind the front lines and stood by the stuff. And then, and two or three more, and I'm quickly, and I'll be done. Priscilla and Aquila, in all of their travels, are certainly wonderful examples for military family. We only have one military family with us tonight. Certainly a wonderful example for military families who have to be moved to and fro. There are some either five or six places that we know that this couple, they live, and perhaps others as well. I will guarantee you that in every place, they either found a church or were instrumental in gathering believers together to form a church. And oh, as our military families move here and there, may they be careful, may they be fervent to look for a place where they might worship God. Now, they're not church hoppers. They were not church hoppers. We're not to take them moving here and there as being that they were restless. I think perhaps the constraints of their job caused them to move. There were perhaps other reasons. The Lord does not tell us that. But they always found a place. Two times it is mentioned, two different places, that they had a church in their house. They didn't have buildings like we have today. And so they opened the doors of their house in two different cities. And I suspicion that probably there were many more. Boy, we need folks like Priscilla and Aquila. And then, may I say that all of this, you can say, well, you know, I'm going to try to do better, and I'm going to pray that God give us more people like this. All these things begin with a love for the Savior. If He has done for us what we testify that He's done for us, then there ought to be nothing that He asked of us that we should not be willing to do. It begins with a love for the Savior. If He literally died in our stead and took our ungodly sins upon Himself and felt the rebuke of the Father for our sins. We all know, as believers, the sting of sin. We all, as believers, know the shame of sin. We all know the sorrow of sin, because we sin all the time. But He took all those from us, took them for Himself, and suffered and bled and died for us. Well, every time somebody announces that we're going to come together and we're going to praise the Lord Jesus and we're going to preach His gospel, we're going to worship Him, it shouldn't be up for debate to say, you know, I don't know. I feel a little, you know, my stomach's growling a little bit. I think I'll stay home tonight. I'm glad nothing took our Savior away from the cross. My brothers and sisters, if we love the Lord Jesus the way we say we love the Lord Jesus, we ought to want to worship Him. We ought to want to serve Him. We ought to want to obey Him. How can we be slack in our commitment to Him for all that He's done for us? And so we ask, as we conclude the sermon tonight, do we know the Savior as Aquila and Priscilla knew Him? Do we know Him that way? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the testimony of this fine Christian couple, long left this world, long time been in the presence of the Lord. Father, may they inspire us. May they shame us if need be. May they instruct us. Lord, as we see the examples of others, we pray that You'd give us husbands and wives that would aspire to be like Aquila and Priscilla. Help us to be faithful. Father, we understand that all of this is brought about because the Savior died to save a people for Himself. Being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, we are moved to serve You and to love You. we might not want to lay down our lives for a pastor, as these were willing to lay down their lives, to put down their necks for the Apostle Paul. But ultimately, Lord, we ought to be able and willing to lay down our lives, to sacrifice ourselves for the cause of the gospel. Father, as long as we have a lukewarm membership, as long as we have a membership that will use an excuse for not serving God, any kind of flimsy excuse, Lord, we're doomed to failure and will not make it. Lord, we're in a critical place in the life of our church, your church. God, we cry. We cry out for revival. We cry out, Lord, that every husband and every wife who are members of this congregation might emulate that of Aquila and Priscilla. We cry out, Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, help us to realize just how serious this matter is of serving the Lord. Lord, as we read in the scriptures, we find even men like the Apostle Paul who risked his life over and over again in order that the gospel might be spread. And yet, Lord, we find that we have to debate sometimes whether or not we want to even be in the house of God. What a shame. What a horrible shame. What a horrible testimony it is. God, bring conviction on our hearts. We do beg. We ask these things now. In the name of our Savior. Amen.